you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be reading the seven verses. If you guys don't know, we're in the middle of a series called The Five Takeaways from the book of Genesis. We're actually going to be doing this study over every book of the Bible, and intermittently in between, we're going to be having topical sermons, but we're going to allow the Lord to speak to us and really dive into this concept of the fall of man and free will today. Don't worry, you're going to have all of your questions answered. When you start talking about the sovereignty of God and free will, you guys are going to walk away and you're not going to have any doubts anymore. It's going to be wonderful. I'm completely joking right now, but we're going to do our best. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty, I'm reading out of the Amplified, subtle, skilled in deceit, than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, or Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, 'You shall not eat from any of the tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the tree, from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, 'You shall not eat from it nor touch it, otherwise you will die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, that is, you will have a greater awareness, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful, she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she gave also some to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of the two of them were open, that is, their awareness increased, and they knew that they were naked, and they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Skipping down to verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?'" I believe this passage of Scripture gives us some ideas on the difference between God's sovereignty in our world and us as humans and the free choice that we have. I believe that God knew. Do we really know the consequences to that decision? And it really was out of that decision it opened a door that required a sacrifice that only Jesus could give. Holy Spirit, would you help? I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. This story is really the origin story of so many questions. If you've ever asked yourself or pondered why there is so much darkness in this world, massive questions of like, how is it? One of our friends back that we grew up with in Marysville, they just announced on Facebook that their youngest son, who is no more than 7 or 8 years old, was diagnosed with leukemia cancer. I've got a lot of questions when I get up to heaven and trying to figure out how we can live in a world where God says he is good, but we see so many bad things. Why is it that when you travel to third world countries and you see the state of so many of these little children, you begin to question God's sovereignty and you try to match up the questions that you see? It's a source of many of humanity's questions and perversions. And that word perversions, for the sake of definition, is twisted realities. They originate from the opportunity that God gave us to choose. And so to understand properly the difference between our free will and the sovereignty of God, those are concepts that are hard to grasp. And I believe they're going to take a lifetime of pondering to understand to the fullest. The truth is, the line between what you can do and what you should do only gets larger when you remain unsubmitted to God and his ways. When you start to answer life's questions of like, how did God allow Hitler to murder all of those Jews? How did God allow slavery to be able to be enacted for so many years? We serve a good God, we believe, a sovereign God. But how is it that we can understand the difference between God's sovereignty and the depravity that is found in humanity? And I believe that initial origin stories in Genesis chapter 3 gives us some clues on how and why we live in this fallen world. The end of that deception comes from a life of rejecting God is described in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here's what 1 Timothy says. But the Holy Spirit explicitly and unmistakably declares that in the latter times some will turn away from the faith, paying attention instead to deceitful and seductive spirits and the doctrines of demons. Or that same whisper that came to Adam and Eve through the serpent now is alive and well in our day. And the same choice that Adam and Eve have, so do we have. Verse number 2, misled by the hypocrisies of liars whose consciences are seared as with a branding iron. Or they don't have the ability in and of themselves to differentiate between the goodness of God and the fallen humanity. The Bible says in the Amplified, leaving them incapable of ethical functioning, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from certain kinds of food which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and have a clear knowledge of the truth. The Bible in this passage of Scripture was dealing with a couple, in verse number 3, a couple of issues that were already being perverted in the early church or in the world. And I believe Paul was trying to tell Timothy, you have to understand that there is a gap. There is a gap between God's kingdom and God's sovereignty, and there's a gap between man's fallen nature and humanity. And in order to understand where you lie in between, you have to understand the story and the reason why we have to understand what the fall of man truly was about. So let me give you an opening statement here this morning so that you can dive into it this week in your thoughts and in your conversations, where you can dive in and begin to internalize the reason why this is the origin story of so many of life's fullest questions. Choice created the atmosphere where two kingdoms can live simultaneously. So when we understand that God gave Adam and Eve free will, and he actually gave them 99.9% of the garden, and he said, but don't just touch that one. Do you remember when the enemy, I just read in Genesis 3, he said, God said, don't eat it and touch it. And what did the enemy say? Just don't eat it. It's really the place of first compromise. Because the enemy didn't repeat all of what God said. He only repeated part of what God said. I want you to lock in with me. He said, don't eat it. No, that's not what God said. What God said was don't eat it nor touch it. And so Adam and Eve got cooked, not because they ate it first, but because they touched it, and they were living on the partial truth of God's word, and that's where they actually begin to stumble. So many of us will actually look to the final decision that we make. People will come in my office, they'll call me and they'll say, Pastor, I messed up. And what they'll confess to is the final act of a life full of poor decisions. And they don't realize that life is not really made up of big decisions, but a whole bunch of small decisions that lead to big decisions. And so what you have to understand is your free will, and in your free will, if you can understand how big God's grace and mercy is, that he even allows us to begin to walk this thing called life out, but we are now living because of choice that he's given us, it created the environment now where two kingdoms live simultaneously. So if you read the Gospels or you read a lot of Jesus' teachings, you'll hear him say the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And so he spent a lot of his time to the disciples trying to teach them to understand that you are now living in a world that has another world that you should be aware of. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is still alive. So when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in the garden and said, I'm going to give you authority to be able to walk in this kingdom that I've created to you and for you. But since now you ate of that apple and touched it, there's going to be now another kingdom that's going to be alive and well, and there is going to be a pooling. There's going to be a gap. It's the reason why we have so many questions, is because we try to wonder in the sovereignty of God, why he has the sovereignty to do what he wants, but he allows us to live in the choices and consequences of our own decisions. And so we have a choice as humanity to make. The choice that we have is, which kingdom are we going to live in? Are we going to live in the kingdom of man? Or are we going to live in the kingdom and the authority that God has given us? I want to remind you really quickly, and to give us some context. Matthew chapter 4 tells of Jesus' temptation. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And if you read that story out, one of the things that the enemy tried to tempt Jesus with, verse number 8, I don't have the scripture on the screen, but you'll have to listen to it. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There was a battle of kingdoms. What Jesus saw was from the garden when man made his own kingdom and the enemy now has rule over that kingdom. The enemy says, I can give you the kingdom and the whole world will bow down to you. You guys tracking with me? What was Jesus' response? No, I'm going to live for the other kingdom. The same thing that Adam and Eve faced in the garden, Jesus now faced in the desert. The enemy said, I'm going to give you with this seed. I'm going to give you the kingdoms. And Jesus did what Adam and Eve did not do. He did not take the bait from the enemy. And I'm thankful that he didn't, because what he did was he said, Satan, get away from me, because I'm about to establish with authority a kingdom that cannot be crushed. What a powerful thing that is. So if you're new to the faith, or you're new to church, or you have these myriad of questions, you have to know that there are two kingdoms in our world that are coexisting at the same time. There is forces that are good and of God, and there are forces that are evil and they are not of God. And this is why the following questions are not easily answered. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do children suffer from hunger? Why is there injustice? Why is there cancer, sickness, and poverty? Why is it that we have so many struggles in our world with corruption? The government's corrupt. You see corruption in the churches. You see corruption in the governmental, you know, ideas and ideologies. There is corruption everywhere. Because why? You have to know that you are in a world that has two kingdoms, and you personally have to choose what kingdom you're going to submit to. The same choice that Adam and Eve have, the same choice that Jesus had in the desert, is the same choice that you have now. But we inside of us, and to bring it from outside to inside, we now don't just have two kingdoms that are out there, we have two kingdoms that are possibly residing in us. So all of this perverted reality originates from mankind's ability to choose a journey apart from God. God in his sovereign way, though, made a way back to him through Jesus. So here's the doctrine of the fall of man. Man was created in the image of God. By a voluntary act of will, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And that first sin had several repercussions. Man was excommunicated from the Garden of Eden. A curse was pronounced. And the process of physical death began. And the Bible says, according to Romans chapter 5, which we're going to read in a minute, man began to die spiritually. Sin separated that humankind from God and left man in a fallen and sinful condition. Here's what Romans 5 and 12 says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all people, no one being able to stop it or escape its power, because they all sinned. Now let me get into your lap for a moment. Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned. Look to your neighbor and say, you sin, bro. You did it too. This preacher's talking about you today. He's not just talking about your wife or your husband or your kids or your teenager. The Bible says that we all have this corruption on the inside of us, and there was no one who was able to stop it or escape its power until we read further on in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For just as through one man's disobedience or his failure to hear or his carelessness, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous and acceptable to God and brought in right standing with him. Verse number 20, but the law came to increase and expand the awareness of the trespass by defining and unmasking sin. But where sin increased, God's grace surpassed it. So that as sin reigned to death, so also God's grace would reign through righteousness, which brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus? I'm incredibly thankful. A lot of people think that when you read Genesis chapter 3 and you begin to read about the curse that was pronounced on Adam and Eve, a lot of people think that that was solely God's judgment on them. I want you to land here with me with your thoughts. That was solely God's judgment on their life. But I believe that those were the banks that we need to have according to our free will to discipline ourselves and understand how and why we were created, and will give us some insight on how we can say discipline, to discipline our flesh and to be alive to God through his spirit. And so if you guys remember and you recollect, what was the curse on Adam? The curse on Adam was you were going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. It's the reason why men, when they get bored, do horrible things. My dad, when he would raise us as teenagers, he told me his only parenting tool that he had, because you know he grew up in a divorced home and didn't have many tools. But when he went to his pastor, he said, Pastor Hood told him, he said, the one thing I can tell you about raising boys, the advice I would give you, is work them so hard that when they get to the bedroom at night, all they want to do is go to sleep. That's pretty good advice for some teenage boys, right? I mean, get them so tired that they want to turn the TV off rather than turn it on. So you begin to see God in his wisdom, that even the judgment that he was trying to give Adam as part of it was the answer by which we, if we will discipline ourselves, will cause freedom. So fellas, the Bible says through thorns and thistles. There is something about a challenge that men arrived at the occasion for. God says, I'm going to give you a purpose, and in the purpose, and in this purpose, you're going to have to go through some trying seasons. But don't just know, the trying seasons are going to produce the man of God that I've created you to be, so that you can actually walk in wholeness and health. What many people say is God's judgment is actually God's path for us to walk in wholeness and health. What was the judgment that Eve had? I'm going to multiply your pain. I watched my wife give birth to my two boys. Her pain was multiplied. How many has ever watched a childbirth? Holy smokes. It's when I learned very quickly that women are a lot stronger than men. My wife, she wants to make it known that it was unmedicated. She didn't opt for like an epidural. She said, no, give me the whole curse. I want the whole curse. I don't want to shirk the curse. I want it all. The truth is it didn't work. She tried it and it didn't work. And I told her, I said, God's just wanting you to you know, have the whole curse. Isn't it amazing that the parameters that moms or women, and it's not your only purpose, but there is something built into the heart of a woman that her children, do not mess with a woman's child. I mean, you want to get like your head chopped off, go try to, I mean, there is nothing like a mama bear. But there is a purpose that God has given the moms of our world, the women of our world, to mother. And there's not just natural mothering, there's spiritual mothering. There's this protection that comes out. But you have to know that part of it is the purpose that God has given you. But what you don't want to be like is you don't want to be like the philosopher who ordered a pizza. And the philosopher ordered the pizza and the server, and he asks the server, would you like it to be cut into 6 or 8 slices? And the philosopher replied, 6, because I'm not really sure I can handle the responsibility of 8 right now. If we were to be honest, we are like that philosopher when it comes to our life. We deceive ourselves and we blame God because we say, well, we actually only ate six slices of the eight. And God's saying, no, you're responsible in your free will for your own actions, and I have made a way for you to run away from the kingdom of man and to run towards the kingdom of God. We philosophize our responsibility away. We do it when it comes to predestination or foreknowledge. There are some denominations and doctrines who say, well, we really don't have a choice in it because God's already picked who's going to be saved and God has already picked who's not going to be saved. And if that's the case, why even go to church? Why even preach the gospel? Why even evangelize? If God is already going to make it happen, then why do it? And they'll come up with some intellectual jargon that will try to take their personal responsibility away. But two things, again, can be true, because my Bible says that we serve a God that he wishes none would perish. I believe in the sovereignty of God. God says, my will is that all my sons and daughters will serve me. So I believe in predestination, in the sovereignty of God, saying, I believe that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Aren't you thankful that you're a whosoever? But I also believe in the free will of man to say, God, that's cool that you chose that, but I'm not choosing that. It's like when I saw my wife, Brooke Baker, for the first time. I had this thought come to my mind. I choose her. That's my girl. But do you know that there's a fine line between stalking and marriage? Like, she had to reciprocate? I mean, because I could have took the club out and beat her on her head and said, you're gonna, like, we're getting married, but I would be in jail. And a lot of people have this idea that, well, God only chooses some. No, God chose you. And he chose you, and he chose you, and he chose you, and he chose the people of America, the people of Africa, he chose the people of India. My Bible says that God so loved what? The world. The whole world. Not the ones that we like or the ones that we don't like or the ones that we're mad. No, God chose the whole world. And in his sovereignty, he said, I am predestining them, but we still have a choice to choose to be chosen. And it's important that you understand this, because there is God's part and then there is our part. And so many people want to blame the failures and the falls of so many questions on God. And what I want you to know this morning is you serve a good God who is a good father, in his sovereignty has done everything that he can to run after you, but you still have to decide which kingdom you're living for. Let me give you a parable that came to mind as I was trying to figure out how to explain the sovereignty of God and the free will. I want you to pay attention. Would you lock in? So once upon a time, there was a wealthy ship owner, there was God, who built a magnificent ship. He designed it to sail across vast oceans, equipped with everything the crew would need for the journey. Food, tools, navigation charts. And this ship owner also appointed a skilled captain whose name was Jesus. And he said, there's going to be a crew of you that are going to be on this ship, mankind, and I'm going to give you them the responsibility, though, of steering the ship to the destination. So before they sailed, this wealthy ship owner said, the ship is mine, the destination is certain, I have charted its course, and nothing will stop it from reaching the harbor. However, I give you freedom to make choices along the way. I've given you a captain that has made the way sure, but I'm also giving you the ability to either trust the captain or not trust the captain if you don't want to. You can steer the ship wisely, you can enjoy the journey, you can arrive in joy, or you can make foolish decisions. You can make foolish decisions and suffer unnecessary hardships, but know this, no matter what you do, the ship will reach the destination that I have planned. So the journey begins. The crew at first works together harmoniously. They follow the ship owner, God's instructions. They allow Captain Jesus to take the lead using the charts that he had provided. The winds were favorable and the ship sailed smoothly. But as time went on, some crew members grew restless. They questioned the captain's, they questioned Jesus' wisdom. Even though his shipmaker had built the ship and he knew the seas better than anyone, they decided to take the journey into their own hands. "We should turn west," one argued. "The east looks too risky," another argued. Another shouted, "No, let's stop here and just enjoy ourselves. Why follow the captain's plan at all?" And humanity began to quarrel, and their choices led to chaos. They steered the ship off course. They ran into storms. They lost vulnerable supplies. Yet through it all, the ship remained intact, and the ship owner's unseen hand ensured it stayed afloat because the ship owner was a sovereign God. One night, a fierce storm arose. The crew panicked and cried out for help. They blamed each other for their situation, and they shouted, "Why did the captain let this happen?" And suddenly a message arrived from the ship owners. And just as the captain ensured the ship reached its destination, Suddenly a message arrived from the ship owners. "I gave you the freedom to steer the ship, but I am still in control of its course. This storm is to remind you that I am here, and if you trust me and follow my instructions, I will guide you through it." Humbled, the crew returned the steering wheel back to the captain. And they worked together to realign the ship with its intended course, and the storm began to subside. After many months at sea, the ship finally arrived at the harbor that the captain had planned. Some crew members were filled with joy because they had trusted the captain through the journey, and others were exhaustful and regretful because their poor choices had made the trip far harder than it needed to be. The ship owner greeted them at the destination. "Your journey was shaped by your choices, but the destination was never in doubt. I gave you freedom, yet I remain sovereign over the ship. Now learn from this journey and trust me always." Do you know this parable teaches us why Christians have such differing journeys? The destination is never in doubt when you say yes to Jesus. You can have a blessed assurance that heaven is going to be your home when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that you shall be saved. I believe that there are many people that we might get shocked are actually going to make heaven. I believe God's grace and mercy is bigger than we can understand. But just because your destination is assured doesn't mean that your journey has to be as hard as most humans make it. The destination was never in doubt, but the journey you take is guided by your choices and destinations. The moral of this story, the sovereignty of God and our free will, is if you stay on the ship, your salvation is assured, but what you do on the ship is going to be determined by your own decisions and choices. The story illustrates the power between the free will of man and God's sovereignty. God has a destination in mind for his humanity. And if we stay on the boat with Jesus, no matter what we do, we're going to arrive at the destination. So the question of this parable, can someone have free will to jump off that ship? Sure. God allows free will even when it leads to harm. It's why we see humanity operating in the way that humanity is operating today. It's why you get so many screwed up, perverted kinds of thinking in your world today that want to tell people that there's more than two genders. Why they want to go against the way that God planned and intended in marriage to be between one husband and one wife. It's why we can go down the road of the majority of men in America today. Majority of men in America today have some type of pornography addiction. It's why Americans are so in debt up to their eyeballs, because they're trying to chase a peace that can only come from Jesus. We've perverted and deceived ourselves, especially in America, to allow the minor things to become the major things and the major things to become the minor things. And if we could get a picture of those of us that are still on the boat with Jesus, the boat is rocking and Jesus is asleep underneath. And what we need to do is what the disciples did, is go wake up Jesus and say, "Would you please take back over?" It's the answer to what our country is facing. It's the answer to what our world is facing. Is if you want to solve the problems of humanity's questions, don't run from God, run to God. It's why the saddest things that we see in our world today, the greatest buildings that are built today, are buildings that government built when they used to be buildings that churches built. It's the reason why we're trying to have the government solve the homeless problem or solve the addiction problem. Listen to me. There are things that the government can and should do, but there are only certain things that God can do. We've relied on things that aren't going to satisfy, and the ship is rocking. And what free will and the sovereignty of God teaches us is that if we stay on the boat and we allow Jesus to drive the ship, we'll soar to the destination and be able to invite people on that ship and reach its destination, not just with sacrifice, but with obedience and joy. So God allows free will even when it leads to harm. What we see today in the hospital rooms, what we saw when my wife was diagnosed with lymphoma cancer, when we saw that they gave my wife a terminal prognosis and said that she was going to, you know, short expectancy life. And what we see in the world today that is full of so much harm. I mean, when I put myself in the picture of having to hold my son, Jaden, who they said was never going to walk again, and I'm questioning God, how can you allow this to happen? And then he whispers, "But son, there's a kingdom that if you'll turn to it, it'll cause you to be on a sure foundation." We don't like to talk about it, but because we don't see it much happen in the American church, but in God's kingdom, there's healing provided for the ails of the kingdom of the darkness. God still heals. He still delivers. And just because your personal circumstance doesn't match up with the Word of God doesn't mean that the Word of God has changed. He is sovereign. He's still a sovereign God. And when I come to Him in faith, it was in the arms of a praying grandmother that Jaden was, she was praying in the Holy Ghost. She was praying in heaven's language. And she was crying out to God. And she said this jolt went through her body. And Jaden sits up as he's been an invalid now for almost 2.5 weeks. She puts some shoes on his feet, stands him up, and he starts taking his first and second step. That which the kingdom of darkness was telling was never going to walk again, we have access to the kingdom of heaven that allows us the authority that was given to us in the garden to return again. So you're here today. Some of you, I know, in this room aren't walking white with God, and you have jumped off the ship. But in God's sovereignty, listen to me, in God's sovereignty, those of you that have jumped off the ship and are like Jonah, God provides a well. He provides a preacher that sweats a little bit too much. He provides an invite to a church or a conversation with a coworker. He provides a chance encounter with a believer that tells you that you are living in a kingdom that you're not actually born for. You're born for the kingdom of heaven. And he beckons you. That's why, listen to me, that's why Jude, in the book of Jude, Jude says that you would snatch people from hell. The picture is that you're on a ship that can't be sunk. And it's our job as believers to look at those people that have jumped off the ship and say, why don't you come up here, because life's going to be a little bit better up here than drowning in that ocean of your own decisions. So some of us have jumped off. And when we jump off, we have eternal consequences. The Bible says, for the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God, what leads to what? Eternal life. God's plan, even when you jump off the ship, includes a rescue mission. Here's the God that you serve. Here's the God that you can serve. He says that when humanity jumps off his ship and runs from him, that he's going to be like a good shepherd that leaves the 99 and he goes finds the one. He did it for my family. My family tree is full of racism. It's full of addiction. It's full of divorce. It's full of drug and alcoholism. We were a bunch of migrant farm workers. We were the throwaways of throwaways. And someone came along to our family and said, how's that kingdom treating you? And let me introduce you to another kingdom. A kingdom that the Bible says eventually will wipe away every tear from your eye. It will give you a peace that will pass all understanding. And so you're here today. And I don't know if you're on the ship and you're just having a hard time. Why don't you let Jesus take complete control of your life and allow him to captain your life? What this word tells you to do, do it. If it tells you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. If it tells you, listen to me, if it tells you to value marriage, value, if it tells you not to have sex until you're married, don't have sex until you're married. If it tells you to pay your tithes, pay your tithes. If it tells you to give sacrificially in offerings, dude, if it tells you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, what should you do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you will allow the captain, Jesus, the Bible calls him the living word. If you'll allow him, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to hide his word in my mind. Is that what it says? That's what the American church thinks. If you intellectualize his word and become a philosopher of the Bible, no, what does he say? If you hide his word at the center of your person, if you hide it there, if the Democratic Party tells you to do something else, if the Republican Party tells you to do something else, if your union tells you to do something else, if your wife tells you to do something else that's contrary, if your husband tells you to do something that's contrary to this word, you say, no, I can't, because I haven't just hidden his word in my mind where I can intellectualize it away and say that God's going to give me grace. No, if I hide it in my heart, if I hide it and I cherish it, the Bible says that this word becomes what? A lamp to my feet and a light into my path. Like Jesus, I need you to be the captain of my life. It'll help me with the raising of my children. It'll help me steward the finances the way that God wants me to steward my finances. And all of that, when sin and its consequences try to creep into my family, Lord, I thank you that you're our great physician. I thank you, Lord, that you're a way maker. You make a way when there seems to be no way. Because, Jesus, you're going to be the captain of my life. You're going to be the captain of my home. You're going to be the captain of my church. You're going to be the captain of my calling, because I don't want to be on a boat where you're sleeping underneath it. So Jesus, wake up. Jesus, wake up in my life. I'm going to step out of the way and I'm going to let you take control of my heart, because I want to be part of the kingdom that you came to establish. You're here this morning and maybe you've jumped off the ship. First step would be just to get on. And it's really simple. All you got to say is, Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that I've been living for another kingdom. And would you become Lord and Savior of my life, because I want to live in your kingdom. The second lesson that we can learn in this series that we've called The Five is God's sovereign, and he picked you. And all he's waiting for you is to say, Heavenly Father, I choose you back. Would you stand to your feet all across this room? Heads bowed and eyes closed, giving everybody the privacy of the moment. No matter how far you've fallen, the ship is right there for you to get back on. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed all across this room. You say, Pastor, I'm part of those people that I'm off the ship. I can't even call myself a Christian. I've never said yes to him. But I realize that there's a kingdom that I'm supposed to be a part of, that I was actually birthed for, I was born for. A kingdom of power, transformation. That kingdom is what I want to be a part of. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You say, Pastor, this morning I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want him to be the captain of my ship. If that's you, would you stretch up your hand so I can see it? All across this room. I thank you, ma'am, up there. Yes, thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Yes, I see your hand up there. Anybody else down below? You say, Pastor, it's me. Yes, thank you. I see your hand. He's been running after you. He's been running after you. Just like he ran after me, he's been running after you. You know it. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, it's me. I need to give my heart to Jesus. Make him the captain of my ship. Church, family, would you pray this prayer with those four that raised their hands? Would you put your hands on your heart? Put your hands, signifies a center of your person. And just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made. Through his death and resurrection, he made a way to be the captain of my ship. I surrender my life. No longer am I in charge. He's not just Savior of my life. He's now becoming Lord. So I submit my will to his will, my life to his life. And I ask him to forgive me of all of my sins. I repent and I turn away from former thinking, former decisions, and I run to him. I give him permission to convict me, to tell me what I should do with every area of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we join with heaven in giving the biggest round of applause of praise for those four that said yes? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pastor a wonderful church. And every time I read the Bible, Chad, there's a gap between what I'm doing and what he wants me to do. I get close to him, and he's never mad at me. He just says, son, this attitude, change it. This perspective, shift it. I know as a believer, maybe we can arrive. When I read, you know, 1 Peter, and it says, you shall never stumble. I want to get there. I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if I ever even want to confess that I've arrived as a Christian. But you're here today just like me, and you say, Lord, I want to become more like you. I've been riding on your ship, and I've taken some areas in my own life out of control, and what I need is I just want to have a recentering where I take a few moments and I say, Lord, it's all yours. My hopes, my dreams, my aspirations, my past, my decisions, my actions. My wife is just going to sing a portion of a worship song. I know it's in the room. I know the great altar call of heaven's in the room. Lord, we need your help. Would you examine us to make sure that everything in our life, we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to point out the areas, the actions, the things, the thoughts. Lord, we just want to be more like you. Would maybe, as my wife begins to sing, you just maybe slip up a hand if that's you, or bow your head in your heart and you say, Lord, yes, I forgot that you were supposed to be the captain of my ship. I've taken it for granted that you're just on my ship, but no, I need you to lead me and guide me, not just when I'm young, not just when I'm old, but every day of my life, that you'll guide me. Brooke, would you sing? And then we're going to allow the Holy Spirit just to seal this moment in our hearts.
And I won't run from the crushing. I'll hold on through the pain. What I lose means nothing next to what I've gained. I'll tear down every idol so this heart won't stray. Don't let me stray, Lord. And I just wanna be your sanctuary, a dwelling place of grace and mercy. Keep sifting me till everything is on the threshing floor. Oh, and I just wanna be your sanctuary, a dwelling place for grace and mercy. Keep sifting me till everything is on the threshing floor. So let it fall on the threshing floor. Everything that's between you and me, Lord. You and me, Lord. So let it fall. Let it fall on the threshing floor. Everything that's between you and me, Lord. You and me, Lord. So let it fall on the threshing floor. Everything that's between you and me, Lord. You and me, threshing floor.
If you've never done it before and you've never had one of those Coram Deo face-to-face moments with the Lord, there's one right here available for you. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed all across this room. It's not about a preacher or a worship leader, if we've done our job in this moment, we're going to slip away and you're going to come face to face with a question that the Holy Spirit's given you. Is he the captain of your ship? This song talks about a threshing floor, that place where God separates the things that are from him from the things that are not from him. And so, Lord, we give you permission in the next few final moments of this service we give you permission to speak both individually and corporately in our lives. Brooke, just sing it one final time.
So let it fall on the threshing floor. Everything that's between you and me, Lord. You and me, Lord. So let it fall on the threshing floor. Everything that's between you and me, Lord. You and me, Lord. So let it fall on the threshing floor. Everything that's between you and me, Lord. You and me, Lord. Oh, and I just wanna be sanctuary, a dwelling place for grace and mercy. Keep sifting me till everything is on the threshing floor.
I heard the Holy Spirit say there are many that want signs and wonders and miracles, but what I'm after is surrender. Lord, forgive us for chasing the wrong things. Yes, Father, we surrender to your will and your way. Father, let our heart take this attitude out of this room tonight, to this week. Lord, we just want you to be the captain of our ship. Your wills, your ways. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you for letting your pastor preach at you today. You got a world to win. Go win your world for Jesus. Amen. We'll see you guys tonight, 5 o'clock. DJ Moore speaking. It's going to be a good time.